turn to John chapter 6. The inspiration to that song we just heard is found in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where we read where Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "Feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." That's an awesome verse of scripture. John chapter 6, I'm going to attempt to preach on a subject of infinite vastness this morning. I'm going to try to preach on the will of God. The will of God. Let's read verses 38 through 40 together and look for this word concerning God's will. Verse 38, the Lord said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The will of God. You know, and I know that a lot of bad things have been done under the banner of the will of God. Somebody makes a decision concerning what course they're going to take, and they say, "Well, I'm doing this because I believe it's the will of God." Somebody will make a decision that greatly affects their life or the life of others, and they say, "Well, I believe this is the Lord's will," or "The Lord is leading me in this direction." I've heard people say that, and I've said that myself. I believe this is the Lord's will. Many people make themselves miserable searching for God's will for their life. They hear things like, "Well, God's got a wonderful plan for your life," and they think, "Well, I need to find out what it is." And they make themselves miserable in this search for God's will. Obviously, religion says a lot of things about the will of God, but there are things that the Bible will not support, like, it's not God's will for you to be sick. It's not God's will for you to have these financial difficulties. Or things like, it's God's will for all men to be saved. And then they'll quote 2 Peter 3:9, where God is not willing that any should perish. And they say, see, there's proof of that. And they'll use a half a scripture. They don't read the whole thing. They use a half a scripture to support their position. You know, you can prove anything you want with a half of a verse. You really can. Someone else may think, well, it's an exercise in futility, and it's bordering on presumption to think that you can know God's will. You think you can know God's will? Well, it's not presumptuous if he makes it known. Ephesians 1:9 says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, that's not a presumptuous thing. If he's made it known, I can know it. You see, the Bible has a lot to say about this subject. And actually, this book we call the Bible is a declaration of his will. That's what this book is. It's a declaration of his will. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book we call the Bible is a declaration of the will of God. Now, I'm going to spend probably about two-thirds of my message on the introduction before we get to our text. So nobody get scared with this introduction. It's going to take a while. But I hope it'll bear fruit. First thing I'd like to say is there is such a thing as the will of God. This is not just religious language. There is such a thing as the will of God. You see, God is a person. He is not an impersonal force. He is a He. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. Daniel 4:35. He doeth according to His will. In the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He's God. He has a will. And His will is essential to His being. His will is who He is. He cannot be God without His will. His will, the will of God, is who He is. I've heard people try to compartmentalize His will. Well, this is the directive will of God, but this is the permissive will of God. You ever heard that? This is the directive will of God, and this is the permissive will of God. Kind of like one aspect of His will is not quite as much His will as the other aspect. Now, this was definitely His will. He directed this, but He just allowed this to happen. It wasn't so much His will, but He allowed it to happen. Now, does the Bible make that distinction? The directive will and the permissive will. Let me show you a passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 5. You know, this verse of Scripture used to kind of scare me. It doesn't anymore. I love this. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. He's speaking to Cyrus, that they may know from the rising of the sun, from the west, that there's none beside me. Nobody can even be compared to me. I'm the Lord, and there's none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You know the best way to deal with that verse? Take it as it is and bow. All things are of Him. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, what's meant by all things? You know the answer to that. All things. All things, all the good stuff. I'm thankful for the good stuff, aren't you? That's of the Lord. I think it's interesting the way we say, when something good happens, boy, that was providential. And you know, every time we say that was providential, we deny the meaning of providence in the first place. All is providential. All the bad stuff. All the seemingly difficult things and painful things and hurtful things. Amos said in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, shall there be evil, or verse 6, shall there be evil in the city, and hath not the Lord done it? Let me give you a couple of things that the Bible actually teaches concerning this thing of the will of God. Now, first, He has a will, and He's got the power to perform His will. That's why His will is always done. But there are two things that the Bible teaches regarding the will of God. First, there is the secret and the revealed will of God. There's the secret will of God, and there is the revealed will of God. The secret will of God is the stuff that He has willed that you and I don't know anything about. There's a lot of that in there. You see, He's purposed everything. He's decreed everything, but a lot of it you and I just don't know anything about. For instance, He has already determined what will take place today. He knows exactly what's going to happen with you this afternoon, in the next minute, tomorrow. You don't know, though. He does, but you don't. It's all clear to Him. He's purposed it all. You just don't know what it is yet. That is His secret will. His revealed will is what He makes known by His providence or by His Word. Now, last night, you probably planned on being here this morning. I'd say you did. But you didn't know for sure that you'd be here because you might get sick. You might get killed. You didn't know what would take place. But you're here now. So you know for sure it was His will for you to be here. What was His secret will last night, His providence has made known right now. Now, it's His, you know, I know right now, while I'm speaking to you, I know it's the will of God that I be preaching to you. Well, how do you know that? Because I'm doing it. That's how I know. I'm doing it. It's revealed. Now, it's my intentions on preaching to you tonight. I'm looking forward to the message. But I don't know for sure that I'll be here. Something might happen to me. I don't know. That's still in secret. There's the revealed will of God, and there is the secret will of God. Now, His will is revealed either by providence when it happens. Somebody says, I just want to know the will of God for my life. Well, you're up to your neck in it right now. You really are. You're up to your neck in it. It's God's will. He makes His will known by what happens in providence. And He also makes His will known in His Word. How did Joseph know when he was getting ready to die that 400 years later, Israel would come out of Egypt? And he says, when you do it, take my bones and bring them back to the promised land. How did he know that would take place? God made it known in Genesis 15. He said, this is what's going to take place. He said this to Abraham. You're all going to be in Egypt for 400 years. And after that, I'm going to bring you out. And so when Joseph said, take my bones and bring them out because this is going to happen, how did he know? Because God had made it known in His Word. That is the revealed will of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord. But those things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now there's the secret will, that's the stuff we don't know, and there's the revealed will, that's the stuff we do know, and we know it either because providence has made it known and we're experiencing it, or because He's made it known in His Word. Now that's the first aspect of the will of God that the Bible actually teaches. He's got a will. He's a person. He's got an absolute will and an absolute directive. There's the secret will of God, stuff we don't know. There's the revealed will of God, the stuff that we do know. Now, here's the second thing that the Bible actually teaches regarding His will. There is His will of command, and there is His will of decree. There is His will of command, and there is His will of decree, and there is a distinction. And the Bible makes this distinction. First, let's talk about His will of command. His will of command is His commandments. His commandments. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Now, let me show you that this is what the Bible actually teaches. Romans chapter 2. His will of commandment is the thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's what He commands you to do. This is His will of commandment. If He commands you to believe, you're responsible to believe. If He commands you to obey, you're responsible to obey. There's His will of commandment. Look here in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. He's speaking to the Jews. And you restest in the law. And you make your boast of God and knowest His will. And approve the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law. You see, you know His will because you know the law. You know what He says to do in His law. This is His will of commandment. Now, when we sin, this is very important. Young people, listen to this. You hear about the sovereignty of God, that God's in control of everything. And you might have a tendency to say when you sin, when you disobey God, you say, well, it was God's will for that to happen or it wouldn't have happened. Is that right? You're breaking God's command. That's breaking His will. You can break His will of command. And here's why I'm saying this. Do you know you can never blame the will of God for your sin? Well, God's in control of everything. God's absolutely sovereign. Therefore, when I sin, it's His fault. I mean, He decreed it. It's all part of His plan. It's all part of His purpose. Therefore, I shouldn't be held responsible. You will be. There is such a thing as the will of God's command. And then there is the will of God's decree. And what that means is that all that happens in time, everything. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Well, that was decreed. That was decreed. Well, I don't believe that for a second. Well, I know that's part of God's purpose too. Everything that happens in time, I don't care what it is all according to His will of decree. He purposes everything. And let me show you this in the Scripture. Turn to Isaiah 46. Verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. You know, if you try to give an illustration of God with some kind of earthly illustration, if I try that, all we're doing is committing idolatry because there's no one He can be compared to. He says there's nobody like me. Now look what He says in verse 10. Declaring the end. This is what's going to take place. From the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Everything that happens in time, and I mean everything, is all happening because of His will of decree. Somebody says, do you believe in absolute predestination? Absolutely. Absolutely. And not only do I believe it, I love it. This is my God we're speaking of. I love predestination because I love the God of predestination. The one who controls all things. So when we talk about the will of God, or when the Bible talks about the will of God, these two distinctions are made. First, there's the secret will and the revealed will. And then there's the will of command and the will of decree. Now, I want to give you five things the Bible clearly teaches regarding God's will. First of all, God's will is eternal. Acts chapter 15, verse 18 says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. You see, God doesn't dwell in time like you and I do. There's not a yesterday and today and tomorrow. He's always in the ever-present now. He dwells outside of time. And He didn't, when He decreed something, and even using the word when, is it's always been. There wasn't a time when it happened. It's always been. And His will is eternal. He never responds to anything. His plans never get messed up. His will is absolutely eternal. Secondly, His will is immutable. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, of the immutability of His counsel. That means His will never changes. Whatever His will is, that's His will. It's not going to change. God's not a man that He should repent. You can't change His will. It's set, it's decreed, it is fixed. Well, why pray? Because He says to pray. That's how God brings His will to pass, through the prayers of His people. God's will is immutable. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. His will is efficacious. That means it's always done. It's always done. Turn with me to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Verse 5. For I know, the psalmist said, that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. You see, the Lord God is all powerful. And because of that, His will is always going to be done. His will is never thwarted. It's never thwarted. His will is efficacious. His will is always done because He's God. Now, my will is not always done. As a matter of fact, I don't have any control over anything. Not a thing. But He does because He's God. He's got the power to make sure His will always comes to pass. His will is efficacious. And I like this. Here's the fourth thing I want to say that the Bible teaches regarding His will. It's His will that determines His will. It's His will that determines His will. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Literally, after the will of His own will. His will determines His will. I love what the Lord said when He said, You've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And you know what? I'm satisfied with that. Doesn't matter whether I am or not. It's the way it is, whether I'm satisfied with it or not. But I'm satisfied with that. Whatever He does is right, and He never responds to anything. He never does something in response to something. He never responds. He only acts. His will is His will, and it's His will that determines His will. Here's a scripture that underlines this. Turn to Romans 9. Talking about Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the one God loved and saved. Esau is the one God hated and passed by. Verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, God loved Jacob. God saved Jacob. God hated Esau. He passed by Esau. Now, did you notice in reading that passage of Scripture, it says the children being not yet born, neither having done good or bad. God's love for Jacob wasn't because of some kind of good he did. It wasn't prevented from some kind of evil he did. It's not of works. God does what He does simply because He wills to do it. And that makes it good and right and glorious. That's the God of the Bible. And then His will, according to the Scriptures, is sovereign and it is free. Now, this is seen in creation. When we talk about God's sovereignty, that means God has a will, God has the power to make sure His will comes to pass, and God does in fact make His will come to pass. He does. He doeth according to His will. It's sovereign and it is free. It's sovereign in creation. You know, when He created this universe, He didn't have any help, did He? He didn't ask your advice on it. He didn't ask mine. He didn't have anybody to ask. It was simply an act of His will. He willed this universe into existence. It's sovereign in creation. It's sovereign in providence. That means everything that happens, happens because of Him. He's in control of it. He doesn't have to have a contingency plan. He doesn't have to have a plan B. Everything that happens, He's in control of. And He's most especially sovereign in His will and salvation. You're there in Romans 9. Look with me in verse 16. Or verse 15. For He saith to Moses, I will. There's that will of God. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That is God's sovereign will. Look in verse 18 of Romans 9. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy. And whom He will, He hardens. Now that's my introduction. That's my introduction. The will of God. Now turn back to our text in John chapter 6. And in this passage of Scripture, we have the will of God, we have the will of God's decree, and we have the will of God's command. Now look with me in verse 38. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And He says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, I think of when our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He prayed as a man. He knew what He was getting ready to experience. He was getting ready to experience the wrath of God as the sinner's substitute. He knew He was getting ready to be made to be sin. And the Scripture says He sweat great drops of blood. He was sore amazed, being in agony. And He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what's the rest? Not my will, but thine be done. That's why He came. I came down from heaven. Yeah. What if I told you I came down from heaven? You'd look at me like I was an idiot. And I would be an idiot if I said that. But He did. The eternal Son came down from heaven for this purpose. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And here's God's will of decree in verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, who are those that the Father gave Him? They're the elect. They're God's elect. Those are those the Father chose before the foundation of the world. Turn over to John 17 for a moment. When our Lord is praying this great high priestly prayer for His people, six times He mentions those the Father gave Him. Look in verse 2 of John chapter 17. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as who? As Thou hast given Him. Verse 6. I've manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Verse 11. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I've kept. Look in verse 24. Father, I will that they whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now, when our Lord came down from heaven to do His Father's will, His Father's will was not for Him to save everybody that ever lived, was it? Now be honest with the Scripture. He didn't come here, and this is the way most religion presents what He came to make salvation possible for everybody. He came to give everybody an opportunity to be saved. If you just do your part, then you'll be saved. He came to make salvation available for all men. That's what most people say, and there's not a word of truth to it. Not even a word. There's no gospel in that message. He came to save the elect. He said, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I won't lose even one of them." Now, the message of Jesus Christ dying for everybody and paying for everybody's sins and making salvation available for everybody is a message of salvation by works. If Christ died for all men without exception, but all men without exception are not saved, then the blood of Christ has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Now, is that so or not? If He paid for man's sins, if He died for everybody, and one man's saved and one man's lost, and yet He paid for their sins equally, that would mean that His blood didn't save the man who was saved. It was something the man did. Because He died equally for a man who wasn't saved, and he ends up in hell. That makes a message of salvation by works. On the cross, He saved all He died for. Turn to Hebrews 10 for a moment. Verse 9. Then said He, "Lo, I come." These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a quotation from Psalm 40. What did He come to do? To do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified, declared to be holy, actually made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He had perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know what that means? That means I was perfected by what He did before I was ever even around. That's how much salvation's by grace. That's how little your works have to do with it. It was accomplished before you had any works, good or bad. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, before I go on, I want to ask you a question. Is this good news to you? Is it good news? The only thing that would prevent this from being good news is self-righteousness. You see, a self-righteous person, and I know we're all that by nature, but a self-righteous person would say, "Well, this is taking a, that means that my good stuff doesn't count. That's not going to save me. That's bad news." But if you don't have any good stuff to save you, it's good news. Good news. Good news to me. I love this. I just love this. One scripture, 2 Peter 3. Now I want to read a verse that I quoted halfway, and we'll see that it teaches actually the opposite of what most people say it teaches. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, us included in that promise, everybody Christ died for, all who believe. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know if God's not willing for you to perish, you know what? You ain't going to perish.
If he's going to, if he's willed for you to come to repentance, you know what's going to happen? You're going to come to repentance. You know, this verse that people use to teach God wants everybody to be saved actually teaches the opposite, doesn't it? He's going to save his people. Now back to our text in John chapter 6. We've been talking about what God's will decree, and here's what we're going to consider in closing. John chapter 6, God's will of command. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me. Now, whenever I talk about God's will of decree, the next thing that comes into my mind is, well, how can I know if I'm somebody he decreed to save? How can I know? I mean, am I just going to have to wait till I get to heaven and find out? How can I know? Let's read this verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone. Now notice in verse 39, he spoke of all that the Father gave me. I'm not going to lose one of them. He talked about this all. And then in verse 40, he speaks of everyone. He talks about individuals. Everyone. He talks about the all, and he talks about the everyone. Now, I want to see if I'm one of these everyones, don't you? I want to see if I'm one of these people. Now, look in verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone that seeth the Son. Now there are 16 different Greek words in the New Testament translated to see. And here the word means literally to be a spectator. You know what a spectator is? I'm a spectator. I love sports. I love to watch sports. I'm a spectator of sports. I don't actually participate in the game, but I'm a spectator. Now, there's a very real sense in which salvation is a spectator sport. Now, I've heard people say the opposite. Salvation is no spectator. Yeah, it is. There's a very real sense in which salvation is a spectator sport. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Do you remember when David was going to fight Goliath? And if he won, you know who else won? All of Israel. And if he lost, you know who else lost? All of Israel. Now, when he went down in that valley to fight Goliath, you reckon he had some spectators? You reckon there were some people looking upon with keen interest what he did? Because they knew if he won, they won. If Christ wins, I win. I am a spectator of what he does. And I tell you what, I look upon what he does with keen interest. People say, well, does it make any difference what you believe? Sure it does. Sure it does. I look upon what he did with keen interest. I'm a spectator in that sense. Now, I see the Son. I see the Son. Now, I don't see him physically. I don't know what he looks like physically. Don't have any idea. Don't even have a clue. Whenever I try to even imagine what he looked like, I start feeling bad because I'm probably making some kind of false image of him. I don't know what he looks like. I've never seen him. But I've seen the Son. I believe, I'm a spectator of this. I believe this altogether. I believe that he's the Son of God. Do you believe that? I believe he's the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God the Son. And I believe he's the Son of Man. I believe he's the man, Christ Jesus. I believe he's the God-man. I've seen the Son. I see, although I've never seen him physically, I do see that he himself is all in salvation. You know what that makes me in salvation? Nothing. And he's all. And I see that and I believe it. I see he's all in the Scriptures. I see this. Now, I see the Son. I do. Now, I haven't seen him physically. I've not experienced what people say they've experienced, but I do see the Son. I see he's the Son of God. I see he's the Son of Mary. I see that he's all in the Scriptures. I'm a spectator of him.
You know, when you see what happened when David beat Goliath. Remember what happened? Israel took off after the Philistines then. They started participating in after the victory was already won. They went after the spoils. And that's what we do by faith. By faith, we go after the spoils. We believe what He's done. But He doesn't end there. He says, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life." Now, not only do we see the Son, we believe. That means we rely upon Him. Now, I'm relying right now. I'm relying on this. When He said, "It is finished," my salvation became history. I'm relying on Him. I'm not just believing in Him. I'm believing on Him. That means I'm relying on Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I am relying on who He is and what He did as everything in my salvation, and that's the evidence that He did it for me. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I am relying right now while I'm talking to you. I believe that in Him I am perfect before God without sin. I'm relying on Him. Now, this is His will of command, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on Him has everlasting life. Now listen to me. Everybody in this room, it's true. God elected the people and He didn't elect everybody, isn't it? It's true. It's true that Christ died for the elect and accomplished their salvation. That's true. That's true. But this is just as true. God commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands you to repent. God commands you personally to believe, to rely on His Son. God commands you to, and your right to do it comes with His command. Ever boy, girl, man, woman in this room, God commands you to believe the gospel. Then believe. If He commands you to do it, you can do it. If He commands you to do it, you can do it. You can rely completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands all men everywhere to repent. I'm in that bunch. It's God's will for all who see the Son and believe on Him to have everlasting life. Look up at verse 37. John 6, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." How thankful we are for that, and how thankful we are for the rest of that verse. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." May God give us grace to come. Let's pray together.